Amen. If you take your Bibles with me this morning and turn again to the Gospel of Mark. Here, Jeremy, you can have, if you take your bulletin back. He's got extra. Oh, well, I don't need that one anymore. Thank you. Mark chapter 2 this morning. The message I am entitling, Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath. On April 25th, 1985, that's taking us back some, almost 38 years, is that correct? On April 25th, 1985, the Supreme Court of Canada struck down the Lord's Day Act, which made it an offense to transact business on Sundays. I remember in my teenage years and in my childhood that the stores were all closed on Sundays. I remember going across the line into the U.S. and I thought it was just odd because everything was open on Sundays. But here the law actually, I don't know if you knew that, it was the law that the stores had to remain closed. I think except for drug stores and maybe corner stores and gas stations, but that was the reality of life. Probably many of us remember those days. It's like a distant memory today. This was actually part of a legislative tradition which dated back to the 17th century in England, and the influence, I think, probably of the Puritans and of the Anglican Church at that time and the Reformation that made a much bigger deal on the Sabbath day, which was not Saturday anymore, it was Sunday, and I'm not going to go down that whole road. There are books you can read about how that ever took place. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. We made it Sunday, and for various reasons, again, which I will not get into this morning, but that used to be the law. This is all rooted, the Sabbath and its keeping of it, is all rooted in the Jewish Shabbat. Most of us are aware of that. Coming out of the fourth commandment, out of Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. And so the long extension of the Shabbat was that I couldn't go to Safeway on Sunday or Sears or whatever it was. And so it's to that theme that we turn this morning. Well, that's the context, we might say, of this morning's two accounts, centering in the Sabbath. It is central to the fourth and fifth challenges regarding the activity of Jesus as he ministers in Galilee. This is the fourth and fifth of five critiques or questions that are leveled at him with respect to his ministry activity. And basically, I could entitle this message and the two before it, "What do you think you're doing? What do you think you're doing? What do you think you're doing forgiving or claiming to be able to forgive sins? What are you doing eating with sinners? What are you and your disciples doing in that you're not fasting? What are you doing?" Well, this morning we answer the question with respect to the Sabbath. And so we're in Mark chapter 2, we're at verse 23, and we're going to read down to chapter 3 and verse 6. "One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also give it to those who were with him. And gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Lord of the Sabbath. There are two scenes here that I would draw to your attention as we examine now Jesus and the Sabbath day. And again, what are you doing? First of all, we have the first issue. Issue number one, and that has to do with harvesting on the Sabbath. You say, well, harvesting is just picking a few heads of grain. Now, we'll get to that in just a moment. But that's the first issue. They're harvesting on the Sabbath. First of all, in verses 23 and 24, we have a problem. Wherever Jesus went, there was a problem. We might say from a Pharisaical perspective, he was a problem child. Dear, dear, dear Jesus. Always getting into trouble. It's rough row that he had to continually hoe as he went against the grain continually. But that was his mission, as he's correcting the faulty understandings that the people, especially the religious leaders, had. Well, we have a problem. Jesus and his disciples are passing by a grain field. They're going for a Sabbath stroll, we might say. Perhaps he's teaching. No, it's probably the grain fields, probably then the springtime, and the fields would have been divided with little paths between them. And he and his disciples are walking, and the disciples are snacking as they go. And it is the Sabbath day. So that sets the stage for his problem. So I don't really see what the big deal is here. Well, it was a big deal. First of all, with respect to the plucking of the heads of grain, no deal there. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Okay, the Old Testament even addresses all these little intricacies in terms of the behavior of the day. This was all right. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, it says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. What is that all about? Well, if you go into your neighbor's field, you're allowed to just kind of snack on a few heads or a few of the kernels and you know, like peanuts. You're allowed to snack. But you're not allowed to take your thresher in there and harvest the grain, basically what it's saying. That's your neighbor's. So what they're doing is not illegitimate in terms of breaking any laws, in terms of it's not stealing. You're allowed to do that. And it reminds me It was the other day. I was in the grocery store. I was going with my dad and took him shopping, and he loves the green grapes at this time of the year. And so, but he's always got to know if these are good. Right, so he takes and just samples it. Is that stealing? I don't know. Well, you know, it's sort of accepted. We're just seeing how good they are, and picks up the grapes and buys them. Well, that's what they're just snacking. Sampling. But it's the Sabbath. Shabbat. Now we have an issue. I did a little homework in terms of the Sabbath. I thought it good just to review why this was an issue. What's the context here of Shabbat? The first time we are made privy, or the first time that the scriptures speak of the Shabbat, is in Exodus chapter 16. It is not mentioned before that, not in a specific way like this. When the Israelites have just come out of the land of Egypt, and this is one of their many complaints, but very early on they're complaining because they have no bread. They have lack of food, and so God rains on them. What's the name of that stuff? Manna, good. A little wafer stuff. And it would rain on them, or it would come down every day, except on the sixth day they would get double, because on the seventh they would get none. Exodus 16, 22. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest." The first time this word is now used, a holy Shabbat, Sabbath to the Lord. "Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept until the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. It did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." So we have now the beginnings of an understanding of a Sabbath day for the people of Israel. Turn over to chapter 20 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, now in verse 8. A little time later. These are the Ten Commandments. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, or your son, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's the longest commandment in terms of words and verses. Then do Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep," let me back up, "above all," okay, emphasis, "you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you," set you apart. "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So there's your brief synopsis of the beginnings and history of the Sabbath day for the people of Israel. It's called the sign of the covenant. What's the sign of the Noahic covenant, the covenant under Noah? Anybody? God gave them a sign. The rainbow. We have the sign under the Abrahamic covenant. Does anybody know what that sign is? Circumcision. This is one of the signs, the sign of the Davidic covenant going ahead. Virgin shall conceive. This will be a sign. All right. So this was the sign of the Israelite covenant that God made with we call the Mosaic covenant, that covenant that God made with the people of Israel, the keeping of the Sabbath. What is our sign as Christians? How do we keep the covenant that Christ made with us? And I think of baptism, that our part. The covenant isn't the covenant of his blood. Anyway, the sign of the Mosaic covenant. It's the distinguishing mark of the Jews, along with circumcision. But circumcision was broader. This is now more specific for these people. So verse 24. The Pharisees now were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, where do they get that from? What were you not allowed to do on the Sabbath? Work. You were not allowed to work. What is work? Well, that's a good question. And that's where we run into issues, because, you know, if it says you're not supposed to work, what the scribes and Pharisees were very good at, or what Jewish tradition in terms of religious tradition was very good at, was defining terms. If God says you weren't supposed to work, how do we define that now? What does it mean to work? We'll get to that in just a moment, but according to their law, what he was doing was not lawful as they defined work. They defined it all right. Oh, let me read. Amplifying Exodus 35, 1-3, which we read, the Mishnah, which is a Jewish commentary, a Jewish perspective on the law, which was a hedge, we might say, around the law. The Mishnah was the man-made laws that supported the laws of God through Moses. The Mishnah is a thick, thick book, which helped interpret and apply it for the people. It lists 39 classes of work that profane the Sabbath, including those we might expect, such as plowing, hunting, and butchering, and those we would not, such as tying or loosening knots, sewing more than one stitch, or writing more than one letter. The general rule of observance was not to begin a work that might extend over to the Sabbath, and not to do any work on the Sabbath that was not absolutely necessary. By necessary, meaning life endangering. Such scrupulousness inevitably resulted in novel rulings. For example, it was forbidden to set a dislocated foot or a hand on the Sabbath, or to repair a fallen roof, though it might temporarily be propped up. The rabbis endeavored to offer a rule or at least a precedent for every conceivable Sabbath question. The comprehensiveness of the tradition is revealed in the following ruling. If a building fell down on the Sabbath, enough rubble could be removed to discover if any victims were dead or alive. If alive, they could be rescued, but if dead, the corpses must be left until sunset. The controversy in the present passage reflects the Pharisaic determination to uphold and honor the Sabbath. It appears that Jesus and his disciples actually violated two categories of work. The first of which is traveling. Walking more than 1,999 paces was considered a journey and hence a breach of the Sabbath. Curiously, the Pharisees leave this infraction unmentioned. Why? What are they doing out there? All right. Their grievance is that in plucking ears of grain, the disciples are reaping. That's work. There are, today, or there is today, the contemporary version of the 39 works of the Sabbath. I have one that was from 1999. There was, I think, an updated one in about 2012 or something. If you want to know what you can't do on the Sabbath, Thirty-nine different situations. Plowing, sowing, reaping, sheaf making, threshing, winnowing, separating, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing, cleaning, combing raw materials, dyeing, spinning, weaving, separating into threads, tying and untying a knot, sewing, tearing, capturing, slaughtering, skimming, tanning, marking with guidelines, smoothing, cutting, writing, erasing, constructing, demolishing, the finishing touch, kindling a fire, extinguishing a fire, carrying. And each of those had subcategories in terms of what is legitimate for an Orthodox Jew today. This is still in effect. I'm just trying to set you the understanding of what Jesus is facing here. This was Judaism. Good Judaism. I thought I'd read a few for you. This is contemporary now. It is prohibited to tear or pull apart paper connected along a perforated line. Paper towels and certain brands of pop-up tissue are connected in a few dot-sized places along the perforation line. Once someone tears the tissue or pulls it off, he is doing the final step of manufacturing a tissue or paper towel. Until he does this action, it is not a tissue but part of a roll. Some permit tearing toilet paper without intentionally tearing it along the perforations when there is no other alternative. Some prohibit unscrewing for the first time a screw cap on a soda bottle by breaking or splitting the metal ring. The cap never functioned as a cap until someone breaks or splits the ring. This is the final step in making the cap. One should therefore break the ring before Shabbat. The older type of cap, which was opened with a can opener, was a finished product and had merely to be removed. Therefore, no violation was involved. Kindling a fire. Carrying. It is forbidden to place an object into the hand of a non-Jew if he is going to carry it out of the house. Therefore, it is forbidden to take a package from the hands of a mailman. The mailman should place this package on the floor. One is permitted through a non-Jew to carry a child who can walk by himself if the child is not carrying an object that a grown-up would be forbidden to carry. If a non-Jew is not available and the child is running into the road, or even if the child is just hungry and he must be brought home but he refuses, it is then permitted to drag or carry him home. If he is carrying an object, the object should be dropped under the street before dragging the child home. If the child is carrying an object that cannot be let to drop onto the street, then many sages are of the opinion that it is a biblical prohibition to carry the child, and consequently a non-Jew is forbidden to carry him except in special circumstances, such as when the child is hungry, as explained before. It is, however, permitted to guide the child, providing that he walks by himself and is not dragged. Oh, well, enough of that. There was a law for everything. No, they were trying to guard the Sabbath. Couldn't work on the Sabbath, day of rest. And so they let you know when. And this was working. You were reaping, harvesting grain. Where am I? A problem. Secondly, we have a precedent. A precedent. Now, not all the points are that long. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus says to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? We entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the high priest to eat, and he also gave it to those who were with him." If you remember back in the when we were going through the life of David, we encountered this story where he's running from Saul, and he gets to Nob, and he's hungry. But the only thing that they have to eat there, this is the place where the priests were, was some bread that they had just removed, that every week they would replace 12 loaves, but these 12 loaves have just come off of the sacrificial area in the area where they would worship. But only the priests were allowed to eat those loaves of bread. But David and his men were hungry, and so they gave David and his men those loaves of bread to eat, although it was only for the priests according to the law. And that's the story that Jesus is now referring to. David wasn't supposed to eat that bread. And this is David did this. He removed the bread that was only for the priests to eat. So Jesus is not the first to break a law. And he tells us why in just a moment. David and his men were hungry. They had a need, so they ate. My disciples are hungry, they're eating. A precedent. Thirdly, a principle. A principle. Verse 27. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." What is he saying? That you can disregard the Sabbath day? No. Not what he's saying. But he says there are principles that are more significant than laws. The Sabbath law wasn't an end in itself for the people of Israel. There's a reason for it, absolutely. And they were to keep that. Not keeping it meant death. But that should never supersede human need. Mercy always triumphs over law. And another occasion he said to the religious leaders with respect to the Sabbath, "If your ox falls into the ditch, don't you pull it out on the Sabbath?" The Sabbath was not just, again, an end in itself. One author puts it this way: human need is a higher law than religious ritualism. Human need is a higher law than religious ritualism. Two years ago, I came into the church yard on a Sunday morning. Now, Sunday and Sabbath, we'll talk about that in just a moment, but just for perspective of illustration. And it's my God-giving calling to do church, preach. I came into the yard and I was stopped and, no, I just got a call on my telephone as I was coming into the yard and saying, your mom has taken a turn for the worse, they're calling for the family. Sorry, Mom, I have to preach. I'm supposed to be in church on Sunday morning. It's kind of a loose illustration, but you get the point here. Need always triumphs over law. Is it good to be in church? And yes, absolutely. But there are circumstances where need is just more significant. And the law should never trump over need. People are always more important than program. Right? The Sabbath wasn't meant to be a burden. Oh, it's Shabbat. Oh, man. It was meant to be a delight. Rest. Worship. I would remind you that two things that we're going to do in heaven are those two things. Rest and worship. It's a bit of a foretaste, it was, for the people of Israel. But again, it wasn't created for its own sake. It was a gift from God. But it shouldn't bind people. Sorry, I can't be nice to you because I got to obey the law. Verse 28. And so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now, in the word order in the original language, it makes a difference in terms of how you emphasize things. The word Lord is at the beginning of the sentence. So essentially how it could be translated is this way. And who is Lord of the Sabbath? The Son of Man is. Again, exercising his authority even over this day. Now, why could he say that? The Sabbath was not made for, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Who made man? God. Who made the Sabbath? God. And when Jesus now says, interprets the Sabbath, and he says, he's Lord of the Sabbath, what's he saying? He's God. So he's using that to even make a theological point here and to help us understand what that was all about. The Son of Man, a divine title from Daniel 7:14 as well. There's no doubt what he's claiming here. He created man and the Sabbath so he can do what he wants with it. He interprets it. It's a statement of his divinity. Now, what do we do with the Sabbath? I just want to do a little aside here. Can I cut my lawn? Now, I have a perspective on this. You can agree or disagree with me. And anyways, it makes for good lunch conversation. One of the foremost evangelical Bible commentators of this generation, he's getting up. He used to actually pastor at Richmond Baptist Church. His name is D.A. Carson. And I like his approach to this. The approach is to interpret the Bible backwards. We look at the Old Testament through the lens of the New, because we're on the other side. which makes sense of a lot of those things. So just a what we would call a hermeneutical principle to begin with in terms of my approach to the Sabbath day. The Sabbath of all the Ten Commandments is the only one not repeated in the New Testament. Just an observation. We do know that many in the early church would have not kept it because they would have been Gentiles and working weekends. In fact, the Sunday meeting would have happened in the evening as they were able to make it after their jobs. Also, Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday became a replacement or a Christian version of it. And you can read for yourself, I don't have time to get down that whole road, how that ever happened. But in some sense, I understand it in that we called it the Lord's Day, and it's the date that traditionally that the church has worshipped. It's the day of Pentecost. It's the day of the resurrection. So we've made that our, quote-unquote, Sabbath. But that's not in the Bible. But I get what we do there. But it's not repeated in the New Testament. There are principles in the Sabbath that I believe rest and worship are carries over from that are principles I think that apply. The principles have carried forward in terms of that. And we need to remember that the Sabbath is a sign of the Jewish covenant. I'm not a Jew. I'm not under the Jewish laws nor the Jewish covenant. I think Galatians makes that very clear. We are not under law. You say, well, can I do what I want? No. We're under the law of love. Love the Lord your God with neighbor as yourself. And 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated. You say, well, what do we do with the Sabbath? Well, I think there's a principle, as I said, that extends. But I think Hebrews tells us a little bit about the Sabbath day. That's where it is talked about in the New Testament. Jesus kept and is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. The Sabbath is a sign for the people of Israel of the covenant with God. So if Jesus is the fulfillment of that Old Testament law, it speaks of him also being the ultimate fulfillment of the ultimate covenant with the people of Israel, that being the Sabbath. And in Hebrews, it equates the Sabbath with Jesus. And it warns us, or basically, first of all, it tells us that we are to enter his rest. I don't have time to go there this morning, but Hebrews chapter 4, read it when you go home. And I think that's how we fulfill the Sabbath is by being in Christ and ceasing from our works of righteousness, and we have now entered into his rest in a spiritual sense, that which the Sabbath was pointing to. That means you don't need to go to... No, I think church and rest are great principles moving forward. God gave them to help us in life, but we're not under necessarily that specific law where we need to define what is and what is not right. That's my understanding of this as I look into the practice of the Sabbath day. You can do what you want with that, but I'm not Jewish. If you're Jewish, maybe that's something else. The Sabbath, Shabbat, rest was made for us. I think that principle applies. But he is Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord. And so we enter the rest that the Sabbath points to in Jesus. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Harvesting on the Sabbath. Secondly, very quickly, well, I always say that, don't I? Healing on the Sabbath. Healing on the Sabbath. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we have a distressing situation. A distressing situation. It's always a distressing situation when Jesus shows up. He's back at synagogue on another Sabbath day. And again, there's a principle that applies going forward. That was his custom, to go to synagogue on Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of worship. Hebrews 10:25 encourages us, or tells us, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It was the practice of the early church to meet every 7 days on the Lord's Day in a very parallel kind of way to the Jews going to synagogue. So I think there is some sense of application here. This was his custom. I think it should be the custom of every believer to be with God's people as we gather on the Lord's Day. That's principle. So anyway, he's in synagogue. And a man is there, it says, with a withered hand. Reminds me of one of the people in the church where I was first pastor, and he had a withered hand. I don't know how else to describe it. It was lame. You kind of carry it like this. And when I shook his hand, I'd always have to shake his left hand. He's very conscious, because that's how I know it was his right hand, because I always had to shake the other one. So there was a person who I knew that was in this kind of situation. He was there, and who else was there? Pharisees were there. They're everywhere. They're like Elmo. Always there. Law enforcement. The cops, the spiritual cops were there. Making sure he's not speeding spiritually. Healing, except in life and death cases, was work. Forbidden. Unless, of course, he's dying. But this guy's had a withered hand for a long time, obviously. Why don't you just heal him tomorrow? Why doesn't he just heal him tomorrow? Because he's making a point. They're so into the law. Must have been some ice. There's an elephant in the room, right? Withered guy, Pharisees, Jesus. There's sort of a silent tension. What's he going to do? Heaven forbid Jesus would heal him. A distressing situation. Secondly, a disarming question. A disarming question, verses 3 and 4. Jesus asks the man to get up and come on over. I'm not sure that's why that man came to church that Sunday morning, but Jesus sees him. He sees the Pharisees, right? And I don't think this is exactly what was going on here, but when you tell a little kid no, what's he going to do? Well, this wasn't a bad thing, but Jesus can't resist the opportunity to make a point. He asks the man to get up, come on over. And the man gets up. Now this man becomes the center of attention. Like, for some people, that's not a huge deal, but he's probably quite self-conscious about this. I know of people who have, it reminds me of another a young lady who was in our former church too, who was actually a pilot, but one hand was, didn't form properly. But often would try to hide it. We hide our blemishes, don't we? And thus the makeup industry. So he's now called. The guy with the big pimple on his nose is told to stand up. Notice that Jesus asked him to come. I think Billy Graham was right when he said when Jesus called people, he always called them publicly. They had to make themselves known. Remember the woman who touched his garment? Who healed me? I mean, who touched me? But to follow Jesus, you got to come out of the shadows. He brings this guy out of the shadows with the lame arm. Zacchaeus in the tree. Hey, come on down. We need to have lunch. Zacchaeus was just wanted a glimpse. It's a call to each of us that requires a response. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you got to get up and come. The lame man with the withered, he could have left the synagogue, hey. But that would have been crazy, right? Why would you leave the synagogue when this guy can heal you? Good question. Many hear the call, but they don't respond. Might even believe, but they don't respond. We all have withered hands. Why wouldn't you respond to the person who can heal you? Oh, I can manage just fine. Some of the Jewish tradition says that he was a bricklayer. And so he couldn't. We don't know if that's true or not. Or early church tradition, I should have said. Well, verse 4, Jesus knows what the Pharisees are thinking. And so he asks them a very disarming question. Jesus has a way of disarming people, getting to the gist of it, and there's no response, as they didn't respond either. He turns it back on them. And you can just see this, right? Get up, come here. The guy comes there, and then he's looking at the Pharisees. Very deliberate stare, I would imagine. That's what it says. And he said to them, hey, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? What is it supposed to say? He's got them. He shows them how ridiculous their application of the law is. And the answer is obvious. Of course, you can do good on the Sabbath. Well, why couldn't you do good? Then he adds a very interesting phrase after the do good or do harm, to save life or to kill. Well, why would he add that? This wasn't about saving his life or letting him die. Two verses later, what are they planning on that very Sabbath? They want to kill him. Is it lawful to save life or to kill on the Sabbath? And they're plotting how to kill him on the Sabbath day. In fact, breaking the law. And they don't even know it. See, it's about the heart. But they were silent. Maybe because of both questions. Maybe they knew what he was thinking. Verse 5, a disquieting restoration. Verse 5, and he looked around at them. Now notice the words that are used to describe the look. Anger. Grieved. Hardness. Inside, Jesus is just shaking his head. And he's upset. Why? Because these religious leaders just don't get it. There are reasons to be angry, to be disturbed, and to be upset. And this is one of them. To misrepresent God and his ways. There is no love, no grace, no mercy in their hearts. Just law. Even if it doesn't make any sense. That's how you please God. You keep the Sabbath. You earn your way. Who cares about that guy? Illustrated so well in the classic novel by Victor Hugo, Les Misérables, or maybe you've seen the play. And it's all about a man by the name of Jean Valjean and the contrast between law and grace. Jesus is a grace guy. But it's so sad and so maddening that these aren't. And so he's asked the man to stretch out his hand and he restores it. I don't care what you guys think. That's why he came, to restore, to do good, to save. That's what the Sabbath was all about. It's about rest and about worship and about joy and salvation. Right? It's a restoration day. Then finally, we have a disturbing reaction in verse 6. A disturbing reaction. And we've already alluded to it. The Pharisees went out and immediately they held council. Council with the Herodians. Now, who are the Herodians? The Herodians are rarely mentioned in the scriptures. We're not exactly sure who they are, but they seem to be people who are in favor of the rule of Herod. So they're sure not those who want to get rid of the Roman government. They're collaborators. They're not traitors or zealots. The Pharisees would have been more on the zealot side. Rome, that's compromised. But you see, when you have the same objective, it doesn't matter how much you agree, Jesus brings them together because the Pharisees would have needed Herod's approval to do anything with him. So let's get those guys over here too. We need to have a conference about this guy who claims to be the Son of Man. He's breaking all the laws. Pretty soon all the people are going to follow him. He's going to overturn and we're going to lose our place here. And this is bad news. So they plot how they might destroy him. Begins early on. Jesus is so different than them. And again, he's different with respect to the Sabbath and all that surrounds it. Day of rest, day of restoration, which again pointed to the one who was Lord of the Sabbath. Who gave us the Sabbath? Who gave us himself? The ultimate restorer, the one in whom we find our rest. I trust we are resting in him. And we have his heart. for others. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being our Sabbath rest as we have ceased from our works. And we have come this day, on this Lord's Day, to rest, to worship, even as Jesus did. The day has changed, but the principle is the same. And yet we know that every day we are in his rest. Every day is the Sabbath. Being in the family of God, with direct access to God. And one day we will enter our eternal rest, where we will celebrate, eat, a place of celebration and joy, festivity, and worship. Thank you, Lord, that you are Lord of the Sabbath. Lord, period. A Lord of graciousness and restoration. And we pray that we would be those kinds of people too who follow you. That we would also want to bring people into a restored relationship and find their rest, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to conclude this morning with just one song, as we usually do. Let's stand.